Good evening. I hope you've had a wonderful day today. So, it's a blessing to be gathered here tonight, and I'm happy to see each one of you as we're here together as a family of believers. So we're going to continue a few thoughts tonight, and I invite you to join me. You know, that's a dangerous thing if you decide to get on this train, the train of my thought. You know, it could go in a lot of different places. So strap in and maybe put on some headgear and maybe some knee pads, some elbow pads to get ready to travel on this wild train of thought. And I hope that it'll be a blessing to you tonight. So we've been on this train of thought the last two Sunday evenings together, and we're going to just continue to ride this for a little while. And tonight is part number three. In kind of in my mind, the train of thought is called Kingdom Come, and that's what we're exploring. So to just bring you up to speed, if you've not been with us, the main idea is this briefly. Jesus said that one of the things that should guide the way we pray is that we ought to pray to the Father, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So the question that demands that we entertain is, how can we bring about God's kingdom come purposes in this world? And the only way that we can do that is operating outside of the natural tendencies of the seeable world and start tapping into and living by faith in the kingdom level reality that is all around us. And so we've been exploring that. We did last week a bit from Ephesians 6, that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces in heavenly places. And therefore we should take up and put on the headgear, the elbow pads, all the armor of God to be able to stand firm in the evil day. And part of that involves praying in the Spirit. And so we kind of explored the idea of what does that mean? And it essentially, for my part, has to do with the idea of praying and in a communion with God, that you're wanting to be connected to Him first and foremost, before even asking anything. It's your desire to want to be with your Abba Father. So the whole premise behind this train of thought is that really there's nothing we can do to bring about God's kingdom come on this planet. We can't program it. We can't put out a banner that says, you know, a revival is happening here. It's not like you can choose to cause a revival. The revival fire of God is the work of the Holy Spirit, and all we can do is prepare the altar. We can prepare for revival. We can encourage, or welcome, I should say, welcome God's renewal fire to come down on the altar, but our job is simply to prepare the altar. And so what do we do to go about building the altar for God's kingdom come? And so we kind of explored some of that last week with the spiritual armor and the way that we go about, the way we pray about being in God's presence. But there's another aspect of it I want to explore tonight. If you want to go ahead and be turning, the text we're going to look at is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to hone in really on verses 1 to 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 1 to 5. But before I read that, you can go ahead and be finding it. Before I read it, I want to give you the context, just a snapshot of the context. So the Apostle Paul, man, he was absolutely consumed with the gospel. I mean, he never got over that Damascus Road experience. It just never left him. I mean, it shook him to his core and changed him from the inside out. And now the brightness of that good news is just radiating forth from him. And everywhere he goes, he is compelled to share the gospel. I mean, his spirit is provoked in him when he sees idol worship in Athens, and he just has to share the power of the message of the resurrection. He can't help it. So he goes everywhere sharing this message. And sometimes I think this side of that, 2,000 years later, when Christianity is celebrated, and particularly within our community of faith, we look at Paul and we look at, man, what a great missionary he was, what a great ambassador for the gospel, and we fail to recognize how it was not a smooth road for Paul. A lot of folks resisted the message of the gospel. Interestingly enough, the ones that often resisted it the strongest were the religious people. Those with a Jewish background would run Paul out of every town he went to because they did not want to hear this message of salvation by grace through faith. And so he constantly was under attack. And everywhere Paul went, he had critics that called his ministry into question. Now, when it came to the city of Corinth, the Corinthian congregation, as you read about it, we have only snippets of the interaction he had with them. He had a lot of investment in this church, and there was a lot of correspondence back and forth. Some of the letters are not even in existence anymore. We know they existed because he mentions them, but we don't have them. We only have two of them. And so we get little bits and pieces of the relationship he had with this church, and we find out that even at Corinth, he had major critics. Now, thankfully, the majority of the church at Corinth sided with the Apostle Paul. You see that in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 through 16. But there was a persistent minority in that church that continued to slander Paul at every opportunity. You say, why would they slander him? Two major reasons become apparent. Number one, his critics questioned his character. In other words, they said, Paul is two-faced. He acts one way when he's with this group of people. He acts another way when he's with another group of people. He acts one way when he's present with us and another way when he writes to us. You can't trust him. He's a chameleon. He just changes constantly. And they called his character into question. And then secondly, they questioned his preaching. Some of these critics were saying, Paul is preaching by worldly standards instead of by God's standards. And you see both of those in our text. So let me share it with you. 2 Corinthians 10, 1-5. Listen to the way he approaches it. Under all of that barrage of criticism and attack, he says this: by the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, supposedly, but bold towards you when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Now focus in on that now, verse 3 especially, and verses 4 and 5. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, They, that is the weapons we do fight with, have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. With the background that I presented to you of what Paul was dealing with, the question is, when we're feeling the reality of the spiritual warfare that we're in, if we're praying, God, your kingdom come, we're acknowledging a kingdom level reality. We're acknowledging that there's a lot more going on in the unseen realm than we can perceive, and it's a skirmish, it's a war, it's a battle that is occurring. We acknowledge that. But as that is happening, how do we deal with it? How do we respond when we feel the pressure, when we feel the attacks, whenever we feel the criticism? How do we respond? How do we engage in spiritual warfare in such a way to bring about God's purpose in this world? What should be our approach? So, he outlines an approach for us. The first thing that he says to you and me is, don't do it the way that you would be inclined to do it. Your first tendency, pull back from that. Because you see, our first tendency when we're feeling pressure or we're feeling under attack is to defend ourselves or to lash out or to react some way. And those are worldly tactics. That's trying to fight with the weapons of this world. And he says here that we need to, when we're dealing with kingdom come realities, don't respond with worldly tactics. Now, what I'm going to share here, just by way of illustration, is probably a little too narrow in the illustration, admittedly, because it's much broader than what I'm going to illustrate. But I feel the need to kind of give some specificity. So let me just give an example, but understand I'm not limiting it to this. It's much broader. And also understand that this is a bit of an overstatement, but I feel like we need to get some kind of concrete concept. I think our thoughts are much too, we all live, as Paul admits it, we all live in this world, verse number 3. We're products of the fallen world. We're trying to cast off those tendencies, but depending on where we are in our spiritual journey and different levels of maturity, we still are haunted by or affected by those worldly tendencies. And I think we're far too earthly many times whenever we even think about God's kingdom. We know God's kingdom is a reality, but rather than seeing it through the lenses of kingdom awareness, we see the kingdom through earthly perception. Here's what I mean. When it comes to the kingdom and trying to bring about kingdom purposes and say we want God's kingdom to flourish and to be built and to be strong in this community and in the world, we think in such a limited earthly way. We only think in terms of church growth, attendance numbers, contribution figures. And we default to thinking in earthly terms. Strategic planning and creative ingenuity and marketing schemes and mission statements and fundraising. Now, I'm not down on any of that. Those are realities that we need to be aware of. But what I'm simply trying to say is that if we're thinking in kingdom terms, we can't afford to pull down the kingdom to such base thinking alone. We need to think higher. and try to bring, not bring God's kingdom about by our own might. You see, you could build the world's biggest institutionalized megachurch. And please, don't misunderstand. I'm for God, as many people being reached by the gospel as possible. And if that means a megachurch, then God be praised. I'm not down on that. I'm just simply saying, if all we're thinking is in terms of building an institutionalized megachurch, that does not necessarily mean God's kingdom reign has come into more hearts. You see, we can't use worldly tactics, but instead, we need to be thinking in terms of spiritual equipment and approaches. You see, in verse number 4, he says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, what we use, the instrumentation we use, the place we need to default to, the first thing we need to think of is not a committee meeting, but the first thing we need to think about is a communion with the Father." You see? Not down on committees. That's necessary. I'm just saying that's not the first place you go. The first place you go is saying, hey, how are we using the weapons of the warfare, as verse 4 says, that have divine power? Not human power, but divine power to demolish strongholds. Sometimes I think, I know I have fallen into this trap. I confess it readily to you. You've probably even caught flavor of it from sermons I've preached and classes I've taught. You know we're all in a process, right? We're all growing. So in the past, you may have heard me say things, and I know I have fallen into this at times, and maybe you have too, where I think, well, what the church needs is we need more volunteers, or we need more resources, or we need this or that, X, Y, or Z. We need powerful performances, or we need professional leadership, or we need all of these different things. And what I'm becoming aware of is there's a time and place for all those things. But the first place we go is what the kingdom needs are more people who are willing to humble themselves before God so that God might exalt us. We need more hearts, yours and mine, that are willing to be conduits for God's power, not operating by our own. So, to illustrate this, because I want you to get the point. Don't get hung up on the illustration. An illustration's like a window. You don't fixate on the window. You look through the window to see what's inside. All right? So, an illustration to help you see the point. I heard recently a preacher in our fellowship made a marvelous observation. He said, and he's been preaching, I mean, I don't know how many years he's been in ministry. It's 30, 40 plus that he's been in ministry in the churches of Christ. And he said, you know, in all my years of ministry, I've seen so many fads come and go, and these fads all claimed to be it. Every one of them claimed to be the magic pill that would build the kingdom. He said, I've seen it all. Bus ministry, open Bible studies, film strips, the Crossroads movement, discipleship methods, and the list goes on and on. Again, all of them, most all of them, had great strengths, had things to offer. And all of them worked for a while, and all of them, after a while, fizzled out. And then he made this marvelous observation. He said, the Jesus way never fizzles out. Love God, love people, serve everyone, and let your life be full of grace and love. And then I love this part. This one's worth writing down. And he ended by saying this. Here's all we need to do to build the altar for God's kingdom come fire to come down. We need Jesus-saturated people. A Jesus-saturated church full of Jesus-saturated people. And when you have that, the Spirit will take it from there. That's kingdom come. That's when we finally get to the place where we say, your will be done. Not mine. Not our will. Your will be done. And when you do that, and I'm just starting to barely catch a vision for this. It's like I'm squinting. It's like Saul on the road to Damascus. It's the scales, but I can just barely see. I'm starting to see in my life the power of when you tap into that. When you tap into God's strength, the divine power. What does it do? Verse number 4 says, when you use that, it will demolish strongholds. When you lean into the divine power of God with full faith and assurance, things that seem to be impossible suddenly become possible. Things that once seemed to be insurmountable suddenly are doable. What I want to share with you now on this about the bringing down of strongholds is something that God has been amazing in my personal devotional time, in my prayer time over the last few years, how God has just been like bringing an unbelievable awareness of this reality. And it started with this place. I started to realize, you know, God wants His kingdom to flourish. Like, there are so many things in life that you think about in your prayer life. You think, okay, am I living my life in the will of God? And we worry ourselves about, well, what is the will of God for my life? Could it be this? Could it be that? And, you know, should I live here? Should I take that job? Should I take this one? Should we make this choice or not that choice? And we're trying to seek the will of God. What is the will of God? And we're praying and we're watching and we're putting out the fleece and we're doing all this stuff trying to determine what is the will of God for my life. And sometimes that's really tough to figure that out precisely. Now, like Esther, like Joseph, many times after the fact you see, oh, yeah, pretty clear how the trail led, and you praise God for it. But of all the efforts that we make to try to discern what God's will is, there is one thing that I'm just absolutely 100% convinced, there's one thing I can know the will of God is. God's will is that His kingdom flourish. There's no doubt about that. Do you have any doubt that God doesn't want His kingdom to flourish? We know that's His will. So if you ever could pray something and know that you are absolutely hitting the target in praying according to the will of God, you pray for His kingdom to flourish. He cannot deny that prayer. Now you got to leave it up to the will of God according to His timing and His wisdom as to the specifics. But you know, God's going to want to answer that prayer to see His kingdom flourish. So if his kingdom, now here's what I've started to kind of come to. If I know that, I know that. So I know, there's number one, I know that. God wants his kingdom to flourish. What if his kingdom is not flourishing? Why would that be? A lot of different answers. But in this text, it's pretty clear to me, if God's kingdom is not flourishing in a culture or in a church or in my heart, it's because there is something in me or something in us that is a stronghold that we will not allow ourselves to let go of it. And we might do it thinking it's faith, we might do it thinking it's devotion, but in reality that thing we cannot let go of is actually preventing God's kingdom reign from coming into my heart or into our hearts. It is a stronghold. Now that could be tradition, it could be sacred cows, it could be resistant personalities, it could be spiritual apathy in me, it could be cultural compromise in a church, it could be unrepentant sin that we're not dealing with. It could be any number of things. What is it that can bring down these strongholds? Only one thing. We don't wage war like the world does. Verse 4, the weapons we fight with are different. They have divine power. And divine power is unstoppable. It can demolish strongholds. Something that you thought was as thick as concrete, that there's no way we could bust through it. There's no way we could make any progress there. There's no way we could do anything there. And you just feel like you're beating your head against the wall. Only divine power can demolish a stronghold. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. You can't remove a stronghold through sheer force, through strong arming, through grit and determination, or through political maneuvering. You got to tap into a spiritual source. And you got to ask God, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And as I squint toward heaven and I just catch a glimpse of your kingdom come and your will, I feel like my faith in what you could do is so far out there that it's like as small as a mustard seed. And Jesus smiles. If you have the faith, even as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be thrown into the sea, and it would jump in there. Not because of the amount of faith. You see, he's very clear. It's not really about how much faith I have. It's about where my faith is being placed. The object of my faith is not in me having enough faith, but instead my faith being directed toward the mountain mover, the one who has the divine power to demolish strongholds. I want to say more about that mountain moving kind of thing in another lesson on down the train track. And we'll come back to that. You can look forward to it. But then in verse 5, he says, you know, what you got to do, position yourself to be tapping into these resources. And when you do, the way the demolishing of the strongholds happens is through captivating your thoughts You see that there in verse 5? We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So a big part of the battle of the spiritual warfare that we're all a part of has everything to do that is taking place in the battlefield of the mind. And capturing our thoughts, demanding that our thoughts come underneath the rule and the reign of Christ. Surrendering our thoughts to Christ. So instead of operating in our own fleshly power, we more fully surrender to the spiritual flow of what God is bringing in this world. I mean, when Jesus came, He came preaching a message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So when Jesus came, did He say the kingdom of heaven is at hand? And then all of a sudden when He left and went back to the Father, He pulled back and said, all right, you just wait till you die and you can see the kingdom. No, no, no. The kingdom of heaven is still right, just as much at hand. Just as much can be a present reality if we will get in the flow of God's kingdom come purposes and allow His rule and reign in our hearts and tap into that divine power. So I was thinking this week about how we can do that, and I came up with a very feeble illustration, and I'm sure there's lots of holes in it, but maybe it helps me, maybe it'll help you. So let me paint a picture for you. Burton, your class this morning, you did story time. Now it's story time for me. So here's story. I'm getting a thumbs up. So here's story time. So let me give you a fairy tale. So I want you to imagine that you're a part of an expedition, a group of people, and you want to you've received word of a bountiful land in a distant place, where this bounty is unimaginable. It'll be a place of unbelievable peace and rest and provision. And so in this expedition, you're tasked with finding a way to get to this bountiful land. But between you, now this sounds like a biblical illustration, between you and this bountiful land of promise, as it were, there's this raging river. And so you say, well, how can we get to the bountiful land? And so you put your heads together and you decide through your resourcefulness and determination, well, I know what we'll do. And your brave leader says, we're going to build a bridge. So you start working real hard and putting extreme resources and effort and exhausting your time and energy into building this bridge to cross over this raging river. And you finally get it completed and you're able to cross over, only to find on the other side is this unbelievable marshy swamp that still stands between you and the bountiful land. And in this swamp, as you trudge across, and all of your expedition party travels across the swamp, it's infested with alligators and mosquitoes, and you're catching malaria and dying of gator attacks, and it's unbelievable, this infestation and this horribleness in the swamp. And after much toil and some casualties along the way, someone finally has a light bulb moment and says, has anybody ever tried to float the river to see where it would take us? And all of the other expeditioners ridicule the very idea. These faithless builders object and they say, don't you know that river is chaotic and it's unpredictable and it's terrifying? We have no control over its direction. It's fast flowing. We don't know where the water comes from, and we don't know where it's going. But finally, one brave soul decides to float the flow of the river. And to his great surprise, finds that it arrives right at the destination of the bountiful land. I know for me, maybe for many of us, we have worked so hard to try to build the kingdom by our own effort. When what we need to simply do is surrender to the leading of the Spirit and take into captivity every thought fully for Christ. And then all of a sudden, the prophecy of Jesus comes true. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And it's when we surrender to the flow of the Spirit, which is a really uncertain place to be. Jesus said, the Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where it comes from and you don't know where it's going. It's unpredictable. But when we surrender to the flow of the Spirit, taking every thought captive fully for Christ, it is then that the kingdom comes. And when the kingdom comes like that, leaves no doubt in the mind of anybody in the room that it is His kingdom that came and not our own. Let's pray for that. Would you bow? Lord, we want Your kingdom to come. We surrender to the flow of Your activity in this world. Use us. Show us. Lead us. We repent from trying to build our own kingdoms in Your name. Father, we no longer want our kingdom to come. We repent of trying to make You do our will in heaven. And we surrender to Your will being done on the earth. We repent, Father, of trying to use worldly tactics in trying to build Your kingdom. Help us to more fully use the spiritual weapons of this warfare, to more fully lean into fasting and prayer, to more regularly sit with You in quiet communion, to more consistently enjoy Your Sabbath rest, to more intentionally be nourished by Your Word, to more faithfully follow the leadings of Your Spirit, to more carefully listen to Your callings, to more introspectively examine our own hearts, and more frequently repent of our sins. Cultivate, Father, Your kingdom reign in our individual hearts, and as You take up Your rule within each one of us, bring forth Your kingdom in the lives of others as it spills forth from our lives. In the name of the King of all kings, Jesus Christ. Amen. In order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. If you need to come tonight and be born of water and the Spirit and begin brand new, we would invite you to talk more with us about doing that, surrendering your life to the rule and reign of God. If we can help you with that, with a Bible study or anything else, we would invite you to come. Also at this time, we're going to sing, Robbie's going to lead us in a final song. We'll just sing one final song. And during this song, if you need prayer, you just come right on up. If you need to take communion and you've not done so, during the song, just go ahead and make your way over to the room for communion, and it'll be served to you. I think it's room 202, and you can do that. So let's all stand together. We're going to sing this song. If we can help you in any way, or if you need communion, just go ahead and be dismissed at this time.